Good morning, Central Church. My name is Nathan, and I am the outreach pastor here at Central. We're currently between sermon series, and so Jeff told me I could pick whatever I wanted to, and so I chose fear and anxiety. I'm really fun at parties. For a lot of people, standing up here like this would be their greatest fear. Is there anybody that would just die a little bit inside if I drug you up on the stage right now and tried to get you to talk? There is here in America something called the Fear Institute. Fear and anxiety is a big enough thing in our world that there's an institute that studies it. And for 9 years, they've been surveying people and ranking America's fears. And I'm not sure how much I trust them because public speaking actually comes up at number 54 on our list of fears. It's pretty low. And spiders isn't even like in the top 60, and spiders are terrifying. Before we get too far into this morning as we look at the spiritual battles that go around in our hearts and our minds around this issue of fear and anxiety, I do want to say this. If you suffer from a mental illness, if you have an anxiety disorder, this sermon is for you, but I don't want you to hear me this morning saying, don't go to your doctor, don't take your medication, don't go to counseling. Counseling, speaking with your physician, taking medication is a very important part of people's mental health if they need it. So what I'm talking about today is something to have alongside those things that you're hopefully already doing for your own health and wellness. So, the Fear Institute. These are the top five fears from Americans in 2023. Corrupt government officials. That's number one. 60% of Americans said corrupt government officials is the biggest thing I fear. Economic financial collapse, Russia using nuclear weapons, the U.S. becoming involved in another world war, and then at number five, people I love becoming seriously ill. What does it say about us that we have to get five fears deep before it's a fear that's personal and local? What does it say about the state of our world that our top four fears are these big, global, scary boogeyman things? And yet, we carry the weight of that. Today, we're going to look at the Israelites in Numbers 13. The Israelites were carrying the weight of a lot of fear and anxiety. They had gone through a lot of trauma. You see, before we get to our story today, where they're going to send out the 12 spies into the Promised Land, quite a few things had happened in the last few years for the Israelite people. You see, 2.5 years before this time, they escaped finally from slavery in Egypt. And so they had all those plagues that we've heard about. They were chased by an army. They crossed the Red Sea. I mean, stuff was hard and stuff was scary. And then they wandered through the wilderness for 2.5 years. And during that time, they didn't have a lot of comfort. They had food and water scarcity. And yet the Lord continued to show up big time, time and again and again. The Lord continued to show himself faithful. And so they wandered for 2.5 years through the wilderness. And now in today's story, they finally come to the edge of what is called the Promised Land, the land of Cana. This is a land that 700 years before God had promised to Abraham. He said, I am going to make you a people, and this will be their place, and I will be their God. And so they're coming to a moment of promise fulfillment, or at least some of them hope so. And so in today's story, we see Moses choosing out some people to go and search the land. So let's read that in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan. The land I am giving to the Israelites, send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. And so the moment is finally here. They're about to do this big thing, and so they choose the leader of the leaders to go and to search out the land. And so these 12 guys, for 40 days, they go back and forth all across the land of Cana to see what it is that God has promised them. And then they come back to give a report to Moses. But they're not all unified in this report. What we'll see in the story is there's 10 of these guys, these leaders, who feel one way about what God has promised them and is trying to provide them. And then there's two guys on the other side that feel very, very differently. And so the 10, they come to give their report to Moses in verses 27 and 28. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak." And you can tell in the story as you read that they're starting to get really anxious about what God is calling them into, and their fears are starting to ratchet up. They are literal giants in front of them. And they don't know if they can do it. And so Caleb, one of the two that was against the 10 who gave this report, Caleb, he reads the mood in the room. And he realizes that things are going a little sideways. And so Caleb jumps in verse 30. "But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. 'Let's go at once to the land,' he said. 'We can certainly conquer it.'" Everybody needs a Caleb in their life. Caleb's like a hype man. He's like, "You can do this. You got it." Like, who cares if there's giants? And so he's trying to change the mood in the room because the people are speaking this negativity and fear and anxiety into existence. And it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so Caleb tries to change the narrative. But the people don't listen. And so the fear goes from like a 5 or a 6 to now when they give the report again, you can see the words have changed, the tone has changed, and their fear is at an 11. Verses 31 through 33. "But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. 'We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are.' So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites." It's like sometimes misery wants company, right? Like they couldn't just keep it there with the leaders. They spread the report amongst all the people. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone that goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge, all of them." Now it's not just there were some giants in the land, it's everybody is huge. The land's going to devour us. "We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. They literally describe themselves as bugs in the midst of giants. And they say, "There's no way we can do this. We can't succeed." And what's crazy about this is the people of God, the God who defeated the Egyptians, the greatest nation in the world. 2.5 years before this, God delivered them across dry ground and the Red Sea, and he defeated the Egyptian army. And 2.5 years later, these guys, their fears, their anxieties, their traumas have compounded. And they've taken their eyes off the Lord, and all they can see is the giants in the land, and they feel defeated before they even started the fight. It's what our fear and in our anxiety will do to us if we let it. And so Joshua, one of the two, Caleb's other friend, Joshua steps in to try one more time to change the narrative in chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land." Guys, this is good. "And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us." It's not about us. It's about God, people. "It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us." We're not grasshoppers. They're helpless prey. "They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." And I wish I could tell you that today's story has a happy ending, that everyone's like, "You know what, Joshua, you're right. What were we thinking? God's got us." No, it's not what happens. The people literally rebel against God. They say, "We should just go back to Egypt instead of being forced into this land where there are giants and we're all going to die and our women and our children are going to be taken away as spoils of war." And they weep and they gnash their teeth in fear and anguish. And the Lord said to them, "Not one of you will make it to the promised land. Not one of you will step foot in the land that I have promised you because you have rebelled against me, because you have been faithless when I have been faithful." And he says, "So only Joshua and Caleb will make it into my promised land, and your children will inherit the land that I have promised my people." They lost their battle to fear and anxiety. And for some of us, we may have lost a battle or two along the way when it comes to this issue. We may have had really bad days and spirals where we can't get our eyes off the things that run through our minds. I struggle with that. And so when I was thinking about this sermon, I was really writing a sermon for me. What do I need to hear? What spiritual practices do I need to put in place in my life so that I can stay faithful, so I can keep my eyes on God and not on the giants that I've built up in my own mind? Now, I want to say these are spiritual practices, which means you practice them and you're not going to be perfect. So we need to have a lot of grace with ourselves when we do fail. We need to have people around us that'll pick us up and say, "Hey, man, how can I help you do it again?" So let's jump into it. How can we not give in to the giants in our life? Well, the first thing that we need to do is don't focus on the fear. Don't focus on the fear. You see, the more we focus on the fear, the bigger it gets. The more we focus on the fear, the more our anxiety ratchets up and our mind spins, and it feels like we're going to crawl out of our skin sometimes, doesn't it? And our focus on fear, our anxiety and our stress is literally killing us. Now, I don't want to ratchet your fear up anymore today if you're struggling with this, but here's a quote of all the things you're doing to yourself if you're living in fear, stress, and anxiety perpetually. "The following are symptoms of prolonged fear, stress, and anxiety." I feel like an infomercial. "Weakness, weakened immune system, increased cardiovascular damage, gastrointestinal problems such as ulcers and irritable bowel syndrome, decreased fertility, impaired formation of long-term memories, and damage to certain parts of the brain such as the hippocampus. Other symptoms include fatigue, an increased likelihood of osteoporosis." You're rotting your bones when you fear. "And type 2 diabetes, aggravated clinical depression, accelerated aging, and even premature death." We can't focus on the fear. It's not what God wants for us. It's not who God has called us to be, and it will literally kill us. The other thing about fear and anxiety is we often don't even know what to fear. Like, there are legitimate things to fear. Like, fear was an emotion that God gave us, and there is a good way to use it. Like, way back in the day, we were supposed to be afraid of lions because they were going to chase us and kill us and eat us, right? Like, that was a legitimate fear to have. Spiders are a legitimate fear. They really are. I'm going to be calling some of you to come next time I find one in my house because I just can't handle it. But we fear the wrong things almost always. We have anxiety about the wrong things almost always. You see, when 9/11 happened, there was a lot of fear. For those of you who aren't old enough to remember it, like everything changed in a couple hours about who we were as a nation. And we got really fearful. You see, people got really scared of flying for a potentially legitimate reason. They're like, somebody crashed a plane into a building. I don't want to be on planes anymore. But the issue was, people didn't change their travel habits. They still went on business trips. They still wanted to go on holidays. They were just now afraid of planes. And so instead of flying, what happened was people started driving places more. But here's the problem. Cars are legitimately scary. Cars kill way more people than airplanes. And so we had this misplaced fear, and it ended up getting people killed. For the last quarter of 2001, 1,000 more people died in vehicular accidents than the year before. 1,000 people literally let their fear, their misplaced fear, kill them. So we can't trust ourselves. We can't see the future. We are imperfect, finite beings. And so we can't focus on the fear. We've got to set it down. And instead, we need to do a couple things. Because, see, what happens is, Jesus says this in the New Testament. He says, you can't just get rid of a bad practice and then just be empty. He's like, because more bad things are going to come. He's like, you've got to replace it with some good stuff. And so the first thing that I want us to replace our fear and anxiety with, our focusing on it anyways, is replace it with meditating on God. And for some of you, you may not like that word meditate. You may think, well, what? Is this like some kind of Eastern religious thing you're telling us to do, Nathan? No. Meditating on God is actually an ancient Jewish and Christian practice. It's been a part of Christianity from the beginning, and you find it throughout Scripture. There's actually two Hebrew words for meditate. The first one means to murmur to yourself, like under your breath. And so when I say meditate on God, I want you literally speaking the truths of God, speaking the goodness of God to yourself. Positive self-talk. Be a Joshua or Caleb in your own life and not one of the 10 who just ratchet up the fears. And the other word for it means to chew on it or to immerse yourself in it. And so when we meditate on God, we speak the truths of God to ourselves, we chew on the promises of God, and we immerse ourselves in the goodness of God. One way you can do that is by looking at the names of God. You see, the Hebrew people, what they did is, when God would show up in a big way, or when they would learn something new about God, they would give God a name for that thing. And so all of these names of God that we find in the Bible are actually because God has done this thing. God has proven himself to be this way. So here's some of them. The first one is Elohim, creator, mighty, and strong. If this world feels out of whack or out of control, if you're scared about some of the things on that top five list, like nuclear war and things like that, remember that God is Elohim, that he is creator. He made all this, and yes, sin has messed it up, but God is mighty and strong, and he can overcome the sin that is in the world. He has overcome through his son, Jesus Christ. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. If you worry about a lack in your life, maybe it's a lack of relationships that you wish you had, or a lack of money, or a lack of something, if you feel a lack, then you need to focus on Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who will provide. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. If you have a mental illness, if you struggle with some kind of sickness, if someone you know is ill, pray, cry out to Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. If you feel anxious and fearful, if you feel like the world is out of control, if things just don't feel right, ask God to give you his peace. Wrap yourself in the God of peace. El Roy, the God who sees. God sees you wherever you're at today, whatever you're struggling with. God sees you particularly. And El Olam, everlasting God. You see, our fears, our anxieties, the things we're struggling with, the challenges in our life, they are finite. Even if they last for the rest of our lives, they are finite. Because we are eternal beings. And we are loved by El Olam, the everlasting God, who will outlast anything that you are struggling with today. Meditate on those things. So we meditate on God. The other thing that's really important for us to do as people of God is to meditate on his word. Meditate on his word. These are the stories of the people of God. There are promises and truths in here that were true for people thousands of years ago, and they are true for us today. And so we need to meditate on that. We need to fill our hearts and our minds and our souls with the good things of God. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is just the psalmist just gushing about God and his word. And so I'm not going to read it all to you today, but I want to read a portion, verses 9 through 16. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations you have given us. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in riches. I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. I've hidden your word in my heart, God, so that I will not sin against you. Are you struggling with sin in your life? Are you struggling with doubt and faithlessness? Hide God's word in your heart. And as you practice this, it will get better. You might not be perfect, but the practice leads to more and more and more. So we meditate on God, we meditate on his word, and we meditate on his future. We are really bad at predicting the future. We just can't do it well. Much of what we think is going to happen never occurs. You see, part of how my anxiety manifests itself is I'll lay awake at night and I'll think about like 17 awful things that I probably think are going to happen tomorrow. And none of them do. They just don't. Like, we cannot guess what tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow may bring hard things. Tomorrow may have its struggles. It'll also have its joys. It'll also have its goodness. And so we need to not meditate on our future, but instead meditate on God's future. And we see God's future in the book of Revelation. Get there. Revelation 21, one of my favorite passages. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." all of the things you're struggling with, all of the hard, all of the tears and the sadness, it will end. This is promised. It is true. And God will be with us forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." It is trustworthy and true. So we need to meditate on God, meditate on his words, and meditate on his future. And there's probably 17 other things you could do too, but these are the ones that when I thought to myself, like, this is what I need more of in my life. And it's not that I'm not doing it at all, but man, what if you stopped focusing on the negative things in your life so much? What would change? What if you meditated more on God and you spoke his name over and over again, and constantly from your lips came the goodness of who he is? What if you meditated on his word and you hid it in your heart and you believed that it was true? And what if when you thought about tomorrow, you just thought about God's tomorrow? And let each day have enough worry for itself. Sounds nice. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for who you are, for the work you're doing in our lives, God, for the ways that you're with us in the struggles and the joys. God, help us, God, to be people of you. Holy Spirit, empower us to do what we need to do each and every day, God, to get up, to focus on you, and to bring about your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. It's Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.